Good morning. This is Kevin Woolley, Minister of Music at Mount Sylvan Baptist Church. We'd like to welcome you to our morning worship services with Pastor Bruce Rudd.
If you'd stand for the reading of God's Word, we'll be in Judges chapter 7. And this week we're going to look at the beginning of our series, Breaking Out of Our Shells. And the shells that we have are really, our shells are Satan's lies in disguise. That's what a shell is. He lies to us and causes a heart of unbelief and fear and all of these different things. So through January, we're going to look at some different shells, and I can guarantee you Satan does not want us to know this information, because the Bible says in John 8:32, if you know the truth shall set you free. And that's kind of our theme verse for the series. I just want to read the first part of verse 9, then skip down to verse 12 for time's sake, and then we'll read on through 21, but I want you to see the timing of this. It happened on the same night that the Lord said to him, "Arise, go down against the camp, for I have delivered it into your hand." Now the Midianites and the Amalekites, all the people of the east, were lying in the valley as numerous as locusts, and their camels were without number as the sand by the seashore in multitude. And when Gideon had come there, there was a man telling a dream to his companion. He said, "I have had a dream. To my surprise, a loaf of barley bread tumbled into the camp of the Midian. It came to a tent and struck it so that it fell and overturned, and the tent collapsed." Then his companion answered and said, "This is nothing else but the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel. Into his hand God has delivered Midian and the whole camp." And so it was, when Gideon heard the telling of the dream and its interpretation, that he worshipped. He returned to the camp of Israel and said, "Arise, for the Lord has delivered the camp of Midian into your hand." Then he divided the 300 men into three companies, and he put a trumpet into every man's hand with an empty pitcher and torches inside the pitchers. And he said to them, "Look at me and do likewise. Watch, and when I come to the edge of the camp, you shall do as I do. When I blow the trumpet, I and all who are with me, then you also blow the trumpet on every side of the whole camp, and say, 'The sword of the Lord and of Gideon.'" So Gideon and the 100 men who were with him came to the outpost of the camp at the beginning of the middle watch, that's about 10 p.m., just as they had posted the watch. And they blew the trumpets and broke the pitchers that were in their hands. Then the three companies blew the trumpets and broke the pitchers they held in the torches in their left hand, and the trumpets in their right hand for blowing. And they cried, "The sword of the Lord and of Gideon." Heavenly Father, we thank you that, Lord, that the battle against sin can only be won in Jesus Christ. Lord, help us to understand your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Speaking of breaking free of your shells, years ago we were doing a job in Corsicana, and it was on Christmas Eve, and we were at a juvenile detention center, and we were working that day, and it was snow flurries and kind of snowing, and there was ice on the ground, and I got myself locked in a building and couldn't get out. I was in Building D. And I couldn't figure out what to do. I thought, well, I'm going to have to spend my Christmas right here in the control room of Building D. I couldn't go anywhere because you couldn't open the doors from the inside. Nobody was there. And I started getting worried. And I found a telephone. And that telephone was a cordless, and it was just laying there, and it wasn't plugged into anything. And I picked it up, and I called. I knew there was going to be people in the office half a day. So I called the shop, and as soon as they would say hello, the phone would die. And I'm thinking, Lord, what do I do? I don't know how to charge this thing. I can't find a charger. And so through a series of calls, I would get like a word in. "I'm," and then the thing would die. "Stuck in Building D," and the phone would die. "Get me some help up here," and the phone would die. And I'm like, I hope they don't think I'm pulling a practical joke, because I'm not. And Teresa, after two or three days, she'll finally start worrying about me. And it was about an hour later and I hear a man with a key opening the door, laughing as he walks through the door. And our secretary had managed to figure out the problem, and she made some phone calls and got things taken care of. And the feeling of being trapped is a weird feeling. But that's what happens to us spiritually. We get trapped, and we feel like there's no way out, and we feel like the phone is dead, and nobody is listening. And our fears begin to take over our hearts. And our unbelief and our doubt begins to come in, and it comes in like a flood, and it just takes over our heart. And what God wants to show us is this. He's saying, listen, guys. He's saying, who I am is mighty. In fact, he called himself the I Am, and he says, I'm going to come live in your hearts. You're not going to be an orphan. I'm going to live inside of your heart, and your body is literally going to be a vessel, and it's going to be my temple, and I'm going to do great and mighty things through your vessel. But here's the problem. We forget that there's a torch in our picture. But the first thing I want you to see is this. The trumpet of God's word is to be blown at the command of Jesus. In the Old Testament, many times the prophets, Joseph, Moses, and others represented Jesus Christ. They were a type of Christ. They showed us a word picture, so to speak. They gave us an analogy or an illustration of how God, how through Jesus Christ, he would do these things. And Gideon here is a picture of the Lord. And the Lord has come to Gideon. And he's told him, you're going to deliver Israel out of the hands of the Midianites, but it's not going to be the way that you think it's going to be. Now, you've got to get this to understand the power of God's word. Now, God has told Gideon, I'm going to defeat the Midianites as of one man. In other words, I could do this strictly through you, Gideon. But God didn't do it strictly through Gideon because Gideon would have got all the glory. The people would have praised Gideon. So Gideon goes out and he rounds up the folks and he gets, 32,000 people gathered around. And the Lord said, oh, that's too many. Now you have to think Gideon might have been scratching his head saying, you know what, Lord, there's 135,000 of them. 32,000 is too many. And the Lord says, tell the fearful, there was a law in Leviticus that if you were fearful and trembling, that you could leave. You wouldn't have to fight because it would bring the courage of others down, but you would be a little bit shamed in your community for not having any bravery or courage. Let me tell you, they were fearful and trembling. They had been oppressed. Most of them had traded their weapons in for food and things of that nature. They're eating whatever they can find. And I mean, they feel literally that they are... their hands are tied and that they're trapped and they're in a shell and there's not a thing they can do about it. And so when Gideon says, we got to go deliver, we got to go fight, these 32,000 show up. 22,000 of them is fearful and trembling and they walk away. Now the Lord tells Gideon, that's still too many. Take them down there to the river and let them drink. And those who drink that put their face down in the water and drink out of the water, tell them to go home. And then there was 300 that kept an eye around them. They were vigilant, watching for the enemy. And they got the water and cupped it in their hands and drank it out of their hands. And the Lord said, that's the 300 I want right there. That's the ones that have a submissive spirit. That's the ones that I can defeat Midian with. So here they are, more than 400-1 ratio. That's incredible. Here you have these 300 men, and you have Gideon. Now, Gideon is still fearful. Gideon is worried, and he's thinking, you know, Lord, I sure hope you come through. Now, I want you to catch this about God's word. When God gives you a word, and when he gives you something from the Scriptures, and he speaks directly to your heart, and he tells you, just trust me, I want to tell you, you trust him, because he will affirm his word, and that's what he did. Before he let Gideon go into the battle, he affirmed his word, and it's in the dream. Look at verse 13. Now, just to catch you up right here, the 300 men are gathered together, and the Lord is saying, now, Gideon, if you're still fearful, grab your servant. If you're too afraid to do this by yourself, grab your servant. And his servant's name was Purah. And he says, you take Purah with you. Don't you know Purah was thinking, Lord, don't tell him that. And so he grabs Purah, and they sneak into the enemy's camp. And that's where we pick up right here in verse 13. And when Gideon had come, there was a man telling a dream to his companion. Now, you can just see Gideon as he's sneaking into the camp. And he gets to a tent. And the Lord impresses on his heart, put your ear to the side of that tent. And Gideon puts his ear to the side of that tent, tent of the enemy. There's Gideon, there's his servant, praying they don't sneeze. And they got their ear to the tent, and they hear this man affirming Gideon's command. He's telling a dream. Now, back in the day in the Old Testament, dreams were a picture of divine revelation from God. He said, I have had a dream. To my surprise, now don't miss this. This is very important. To my surprise, a loaf of barley bread, there were two types of bread, wheat bread, which was leavened, and barley bread, which was unleavened. It was usually given to the poorest of the poor. You couldn't even hardly keep it into a cake because it would crumble. And he says, I have a loaf of barley bread, or a loaf of barley bread, tumbled into the camp of Midian. It came to a tent and struck it so that it fell and overturned, and the tent collapsed. The picture there is you know what happens with a barley loaf of bread if it tumbles down a hill? Turns into crumbs. They had robbed Israel of all of their wheat. They had robbed them of all of their wheat bread. And they're basically, most of them are living on barley loaves. Now, the Amalekites and the Midianites wouldn't have had for that because they were living too fancy on their wheat bread that was leavened. And unleavened and leavened. Leavened is a picture of sin. Unleavened is a picture of holiness. And that picture right there is that God is telling those enemies in the camp that the bread of life, remember in John chapter 6, the five loaves and the two fishes? That young lad walked up and he said, hey, how can we feed this many? And the young lad has the little lunch sack and he hands it up. And they said, what is that? Five barley loaves and two fish. And the Lord blessed that and fed over 5,000 people. Then Jesus says a little bit later after that incident, he says, I did this basically so that you would know that I am the bread of life. What was coming after the Midianites was Jesus. Jesus runs sin out of our camp. When you come to the Lord and you trust Him at His Word, He will defeat the sin that is within your life. When sin begins to get defeated, you know what happens? We break out of our shells and we realize I've got a Savior in my heart, but I'm walking around like the devil lives in my heart. You see the difference? And that's what they did. And so he gets down there, and in verse 14, the Bible says his companion answered and said, this is nothing else but the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel. And by the way, in the Hebrew, he didn't say it like I said it. He said it with emphasis, and he said it with fear. This guy realized, I think I'm fixing to die tonight. Fearful. Into his hand, God has delivered Midian and the whole camp. And so God affirms his word. Look at verse 16. Then he divided the 300 men into three companies, and he put a trumpet into every man's hand with empty pitchers and torches inside the pitchers. And he said to them, look at me and do likewise. Watch, and when I come to the edge of the camp, now remember, this is at night. They didn't have cell phone lights. It's late. There's no street lights. It's super dark. But they knew what to do. And when I blow the trumpet, in verse 18, I and all who are with me, then you also blow the trumpets on every side of the whole camp and say the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. That's a picture there, the trumpet, and proclaiming the word of the Lord, Yahweh. Verse 19, so Gideon and the 100 men who were with him came to the outpost of the camp at the beginning of the middle watch. So they had four watches through the night. And so this is the middle watch. It would start at 6 p.m. And in the middle watch, they would have a changing of the guard in the enemy camp. And so here's the enemy. They're having a change of shifts, a new watch at the outpost. And Gideon's right there, ready to do his thing at the command of the Lord. Just as they had posted the watch and they blew the trumpets. Can you imagine those guys that just came on watch? It's like, good grief, I didn't even get a chance to drink my coffee. I'll tell you what's happening. The bread is coming tumbling down the hill into the valley. This morning I heard something rattling in my pocket. And I'm thinking, what is that? I was in the office studying and It keeps rattling in my pocket, and I reach down in there, and it's two halves of two breadsticks from Nukes and Plano when we went to Prestonwood. I think it's still good. I'm going to eat them. That's why I kept them. So I pulled one of those breadsticks out to look at it. Now see how that stays together? Stays together because it's got yeast in it. This is not barley bread. It's wheat bread. It stays together. I'll tell you what happened. The bread of life stood up for his people, and the crumbs that the enemy had left them with became their worst nightmare. Now, the Bible says that the righteous are not forsaken, nor their seed begging for bread. I'll tell you, God stands up for his people. When the Lord is on your side, you're in a majority. Here's 300 men, no swords, trumpets, pitchers, and torches. God defeats the enemy in an unconventional way. That leads us to our second point, the clay pitchers. We break free from our shells when we become broken before God. We break free from our shells when we become broken before God. Now go ahead and look at the next one. Torches of light. Because I want you to see all three of these in unison. Jesus is the light within us, desperately wanting to shine in a dark world. But it's our shell that keeps it from shining. It's a shell of fear. It's a shell of unbelief. It's a shell that keeps it from shining. It reminds me in John chapter 8 and in Luke chapter 8, two different events. But both of them teach a great and an important lesson. In John chapter 8, the Jews and the Pharisees have come before the Lord and they're denying him. Jesus is revealing all of his claims. He's saying, I'm the I am. He's giving them those claims and he's showing who he is. And I mean, they just ridicule him. They can't believe that he would make those kind of claims. And they're talking to the creator of the universe, the one who created the sky, the earth they're standing on, their very lives. They're talking to the Son of the living God. They're talking to God. And Jesus is telling in love who he is. And they say, well, are you greater than our father Abraham? They're looking back at their earthly genealogy. And they go way back there and say, are you greater than our father Abraham? And Jesus nails them in John 8:56. He says, I want to tell you something. He said, Abraham rejoiced to see my day. And they're like, what? You're not even yet 50 years old, and you know Abraham? Jesus is like, I'm from everlasting. I've met everybody you've read about. I was there in the burning bush talking to Moses. I was there when I flung the skies into existence, whenever I created the moon and the sun. I was there. And you're arguing with the Son of the living God. And do we do that? You see, they got in the comfort of their religion and didn't want to come out any further than what they perceived was its comfort. If we're not careful, we get in the comfort of our religion, and the Savior is saying, you're mocking me because all you want to do is just what's comfortable to you, but you won't break free from your shell and be used of me for my glory. Shame on you. And there's the most religious of the day. And there they are, making a mockery of the Lord. They're denying him. It's a shell of unbelief. Jesus knew the source of their unbelief. And so in John 8:32, don't miss this. In John 8:32, he says, if you know the truth shall set you free. He says that in the course of their conversation. And then he goes a few verses later, John 8:44, after they said, we're of our father Abraham. Jesus says, no, you're not. Jesus said, you're of your father, the devil. And he is a liar. And he is a murderer from the beginning. Now, what did that mean? Well, when Cain and Abel's situation, when Cain murdered Abel, that was from the devil. Whenever they fell in the Garden of Eden in Genesis chapter 3, that was of the devil. He's a murderer. Satan comes to kill and to steal and to destroy, and he is the master of disguise, and our shells are his lies. That's what they are. They're simply lies. He lies to our heart, and he tells us how sorry we are. He lies to our heart, and he makes us fearful. And that brings us to the next illustration or example in Luke chapter 8. There was two things going on right there, but the one I want to talk about is, remember when the ruler comes to Jesus and he says, I've got a daughter, she's 12 years old and she's dying. And in the course of that time, he finds out that she did die. And Jesus returns with Peter, James, and John and others, and a lot of mourners are there. And he goes to the house, and this little girl is already dead. And there's mama and daddy, and they're just mourning over the daughter. And the disciples are mourning, and everybody is mourning over this little girl's death. Jesus walks in, and he says, she's not dead. She's only sleeping. Let me tell you, that same crowd got incited. And they began to ridicule him. Now, Jesus could have walked in there and said, everybody out. He could have gone into the little room, and he could have healed and raise that little girl from the dead without anybody in there. But let me show you what God likes to do. Because see, now that Jesus works through his church in a more of a mystical way, in other words, he's here, but we can't see him. He's here. He works through you and I. In other words, the success of Jesus on this earth and what he can accomplish is based on us, the clay vessel, being willing to be broken so that we can hold forth our torch in our left hand, our trumpet, the word of God in our right hand, and we can begin to live for Jesus and affect change in our nation and affect change in our community and in our family. But what happens is we limit Jesus, because now we are the body of Jesus and he works through us. We're his body. Now he could work apart from us and solve every problem we ever had. But I'll tell you what he does. He won't do it. He's only going to do what you'll let him do through you, because you are the body he indwelt on planet Earth. It's powerful. That's what he did. And so he gets in that room and he says, Peter, James, and John, mama and daddy, that's it. That's all I want in this room. Man, I have struggled with that for a long time. But why did he just want Peter, James, and John and the mother and daddy? Because I think he knew in his heart, Jesus knew being God, that those three, Peter, James, and John, would believe him. He needs people to believe him. He needs people, and we sang it a while ago. He needs people, Christians, that will take him at his word and not just look at his word and say, oh, that's a good story, good book, put it down, and I'll walk away from it and never look at it again until next week. That's what happens. So we don't take him at his word. Here's the Son of the living God. Here's God, the author of this book. He says, here's your trumpet. Go blow it. He says, here's your vessel. Break it. 2 Corinthians 4:7, for we have this treasure in earthen vessels. Our bodies are the vessels. And what we tend to do is we don't want the light to shine. And so there's Jesus. He goes in there with that little girl. And with three words, that little girl comes to life. He says, little girl, arise. And that little girl came to life. That was a picture of salvation. He used his people that were willing, Peter, James, and John. He brought in the caring, compassionate, loving mom and dad that were mourning and grieving over their daughter. And he raised her from the dead, the picture of being born again, the new birth. Now you say, how does that apply today? Applies just like this. When you're out in the world and you come across somebody that God introduces you to, God is going to take you into a little room with this person that is lost and dead in their trespasses, and they're dead. They're completely dead in their sin, but they look alive. And God says, come on in this little room right here, and I want you to raise this little girl from the dead. And you say, well, I can't do it. And Jesus is like, I'm going to do the work, but I need you to blow the trumpet. I'm going to do the work, but I need you to be the broken vessel so that I can use you so that the light will shine. And then what happens in that little moment of time, God convicts us, witness to this person. Our shell says, no, I can't, Lord, I'm too scared. I don't want to meddle in their business. That's their personal business. Let their religion be to themselves. Who am I to bother them? Isn't that what we think? That's a lie of the devil. I'll tell you who you are to bother them. You're the saints of the Lord. You're the church. You're the born again. You are the witness that Jesus has left here to win those that need to be saved. That's who you are. And Jesus is saying, I need you. Use your voice. Let me speak through it. Blow your trumpet. But we come with pride and thick shells, and we say, that's for the preacher, that's for the evangelist, that's for the missionary, that's not for me. And we come as a vessel that the light cannot even be seen out of unless we're at church. And the Lord opens the top of the lid, and he looks down in there, and he looks, and there's his light way down in this vessel that's not broken before God. You say, how do I break my vessel? You break it right here. This is the hammer that breaks the vessel. The Bible says that his word is like a hammer. And when you get in the word of God, listen, it won't be broken any other way. Now, it can be. God can put us at the bottom of a barrel to break it. Or we can come voluntarily as a soldier of Christ. And we can say, God, I know you've gifted me. I don't want to go into 2019 with my shell living. I want to come into 2019 broken and usable. And the Lord is merciful. And he will start you out in easy ways. He'll bring people ready to receive. I mean, maybe you're praying to win somebody to Christ. Maybe you've never won anybody to Christ, and you would love to do that, but you're fearful. Let me tell you, get in his word and just start reading. It's the living word of God. He'll use his word to break the vessel. And as he breaks our hearts and he humbles us and he brings us to humility in a broken vessel, what happens in a broken vessel? The light shines. This morning I got a text from somebody that's been going through it. Oh, my goodness, they've been going through it with health situations. And that text so moved me because I could see the Lord working in their life. And as I was driving up here this morning, I was tears coming down my face because I was rejoicing, tears of joy. Lord, that's you. That's you at work. That's you changing a heart. That's you healing a body. That's how God works. And I want to tell you, when we get into his word and the hammer of his word begins to break us down, we must fall into submission of his word. That we can't pick and choose. If we get in his word and say, oh, that's too tough for me, Lord, let me skip over here. Let me tell you, we're on dangerous ground. It's dangerous. The Lord loves you, and he wants to use you, and he wants you to break out of your shell. And he wants to do great and mighty things in your life. Listen, I believe that we cut off our own blessings through disobedience. I really, truly believe that. That we're going to get to heaven and there's going to be tears right at first, but they'll be wiped away. And I think sometimes those tears are this. Lord, I just didn't obey you. You know, it's a good book and I enjoyed it. And I looked at it every now and then. Some good stuff in there. But Lord, I just didn't want to have to be the one to submit to it. I thought somebody else could do that for me. And Lord's going to say, you know what? I loved you and I saved you to be used of me. I wanted to show you some things I wanted to do. Here's the conclusion of this, and you can write these down real quick. I'll give you all three. What happens when we break out of our shells? Here's what happens. We discover that we can take Jesus at his word. You can take him at his word. We depend on God fully when broken. You know, before we're broken, we depend on ourselves. After we're broken, we depend on God. Number three, we dispel fear with the light of truth. Now, that's a capital L. Because if you read in 2 Corinthians 4:6, prior to verse 7, where it shows that we're vessels, it talks about how his light has shone in our hearts, how his light dwells within us. I want to tell you, I'm thankful to God for the people that he has brought into my life that weren't ashamed to let Jesus shine, because I'm a different person because of them. There's a lot of you that are like that. A lot of you have helped my life, inspired my life, because you're not afraid to let Jesus shine. And when we let him shine, God does great and mighty things. We're going to see a change in this nation. Y'all, this nation is in a pitiful condition. It's horrible condition. I've never seen immorality at a height as it is right now. It's disgusting. I'm saying, even so, come Lord Jesus. I want to tell you, if we want to see a change in this nation, I don't know how many is in this room or in this church right now, or churches around us, but I'll tell you, if God's people will humble themselves, break their shells, and cry out to the Lord, all he needs is 300 people, and he can defeat the enemy. You get dedicated to prayer and pray for this nation. Don't think that your prayers don't matter. Your prayers work, and you watch what God will do. He can do it. Let's pray.
Thank you for choosing to worship with us via the radio today. Come join us anytime at Mount Sylvan Baptist Church.